reading this morning will be from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 26th through the 39th verse. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose we will be thought worthy of, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward for you, for you have need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul.
Have you ever practiced something that surprised yourself, perhaps disappointed yourself, or disappointed those that love you and are concerned about you? In our study this morning, we sang a song a few moments ago before we observed the Lord's Supper, "When My Love to Christ Grows Weak, When for Deeper Faith I Seek." This song is of special importance to me because sometimes I don't always do the things that I know I should. I don't always live up to the expectations, many times even of myself. Have you ever found yourself there? Doing things perhaps that you know you ought not to do. Failing to do the things that you know you should do. And then asking the question, well, why did I do that? Why did I mess up in that way? In our study this morning, we want to talk about that very thing. As we read in our Bibles, in Psalms chapter 51, we see that David laments over the sin that he had committed. In Psalms chapter 51, beginning at verse 1, he said, "My sin is ever before me." We read of David's reference to the sin that he committed with Bathsheba as he took the wife of Uriah the Hittite, having committed adultery with her, having had Uriah the Hittite slain, even carrying the note to the captain of his army by his own hand. Jesus, in Luke the 17th chapter, commanded of the disciples that they should rebuke those who have indeed committed sin. And if indeed they should repent, then the disciples were instructed to forgive him. The text says, even up to 70 times 7. Now Jesus is not giving an exact number, and beyond that, then we're not obligated to forgive. But rather, Jesus is saying, as often as a man is willing to repent and ask for your forgiveness, then you're obligated to extend humbly and kindly your forgiveness unto him. In the Hebrew letter, in the 6th chapter, we notice beginning at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. The writer says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." In the 12th verse of this same chapter, the writer of the 9th verse, he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you,
and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. The writer is presenting the awful possibility, the consequence that they might continue to practice sin to the extent that they would not repent. As we read these several verses, as we look at Psalms chapter 51 and Luke chapter 17 and Hebrews chapter 6, we see that there were those who committed sin that was even disappointing to themselves. The sins, the challenges that were before them were very serious. And they understood these and the necessity of praying that God might help them to overcome them. Thus the song, "When my love for Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek." We need these things in times of difficulty, in times of trial, but we know that we need faith. Certainly we want to have faith and we don't want to lose faith. And no doubt most in this assembly this morning would make the claim to have faith, that is to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. In our study last week, we noted that the Apostle Peter talks about our like precious faith. Indeed, it is something that we share and we consider it of great value. Do you ever see things in your life? Things that make you wonder, what's happened to me? I'm not the same person that I used to be. I'm not as strong as I used to be. It seems that my faith has weakened. It seems that I am not as close to God as I once was. You ever reason that way? I want you to be assured that it was not God who moved. God has not changed. It is we ourselves who have made some changes. And perhaps we have allowed our faith to grow weak. When we need deeper faith, and that we seek. The Bible tells us that there are a number of things that can happen to our faith. Our faith can fail. The disciples upon the sea, when Jesus was asleep in the boat, they came down and awakened Him during the time when the seas were tempestuous, and Jesus rebuked the seas and calmed them down and told the disciples, "O ye of little faith." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read of some who deny the faith. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, some depart from the faith. There were those in 1 Timothy chapter 1 who had made shipwreck of the faith. And then those who had strayed from the faith. And then some who had listened to wrong teaching and their faith had been overthrown. Paul warns and cautions Timothy about some who would cast off their faith. And then in the Hebrew letter, the writer is instructed to those Hebrews to take heed lest they become unbelievers. Now all of these things are possibilities. This can happen to our faith. In our study last time, we noted that God wants our faith to grow. Even the disciples called upon Jesus to teach them to have their faith increase. Lord, increase our faith, the text tells us. In the Colossian letter and in the Ephesian letter, Paul prayed that their faith might be strengthened. All of these things apply to the very thoughts that we're trying to communicate. In our study last Lord's Day morning, we also noted that even the apostles were dissatisfied with their faith. In the storm, they were afraid. On the sea, Peter doubted and began to sink, and the Lord rebuked him, "O ye of little faith." On the Mount of Transfiguration, they had failed to perform a miracle, and Jesus indicts them for their little faith. But they had not despaired. They called upon the Lord to increase their faith. They sought improvement, and they commanded others that they might increase in their faith and be strong. Again, in our study last Lord's Day morning, we noted when we need deep, abiding faith. In times of temptation, it's not always easy to overcome the things that tempt us. And so we need deeper faith in those times. We need deeper and stronger faith in times of sadness and sorrow. We notice that even when we are separated from a loved one, we are assured in the Hebrew letter in the 13th chapter in verses 4 and 5 of the promise of God that "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." We need the promises of God and to seek for deeper faith in times of trouble and sorrow. Even in times of duty and obedience, Our faith needs to be increased. The disciples saw that when they asked the Lord in times of forgiving others to increase our faith. Even when we lay by in store, we noted last Lord's Day morning that we must first give ourselves, and then we will give as we have been prospered. And we've also noted the need for assembling together, that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. And if we're not willing to do that, it's because our faith is weak. And as we assemble together to provoke unto love and good works, we see the command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. Have we ever been challenged by other things when it was time for us to come together and to worship God? We need deep faith to cause us to do that. And then in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 33, Jesus commanded the disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, speaking of the necessities of life, our food, our covering, our clothing, our shelter, all these things, He said, shall be added unto thee. How many of us worry about those things when in fact we need to seek deeper faith and comply with the conditions that God has given so that our faith might be seen? In James the 2nd chapter, reading beginning at verse 18, the apostle says that even the demons believe and shudder. But yet we know that the demons are not among those who are saved. James emphasizes the kind of faith that saves as the passage is introduced in the 14th verse. And he suggests to us that the kind of faith that saves is an active, obedient, working faith. But you see, an active, obedient, working faith is a deep, abiding faith. Now, how do you increase your faith? Again, we see the challenges, do we not? We saw them when we are tempted. We see them in times of sadness. We see them in times of duty and responsibility. Have our responsibilities or these occasions ever challenged your faith? Have they? Well, certainly so. All of us so. But how do we increase our faith? Is it something that I can just ask God and say, increase my faith, and all of a sudden, my ticket is punched and my faith is increased? No, it doesn't work that simply, does it? There are some measures that I must take if indeed my faith is to be increased. In Luke the 17th chapter, when Jesus was teaching the disciples about forgiveness, we see that they sought more faith. They desired it. As Jesus told them to forgive even to 70 times 7, as long as a man is willing to repent, we're obligated to be forgiving. Now let me ask you, my friend, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, they saw the challenge of that, didn't they? They understood that's not always easy, and so they said, Lord, increase our faith. But the desire for more faith is not all that there is. We must resort to the source of faith. In Romans the 10th chapter, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writing tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, if I don't have the faith to do the things that I know I ought to do, if my faith is challenged during times of weakness and I succumb to the things that I'm tempted by, when I understand that there are times of difficulty and sorrow that often challenge my faith, and sometimes then I just hang my head and say, Lord, I wish I had more faith. To use a Kentucky expression, that don't cut the mustard, does it? That's not going to increase your faith. We must not only desire more faith, but we must seek the source of faith. That is God's Word. Now, why do you think that we become concerned about your attendance when you're not here? The Bible says that we are to consider one another to provoke and to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of the saints together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing near. That's just not something that we are commanded to do, but that helps us to do the things that we must do and helps others to do the same, doesn't it? But how do we learn how to do that? How do we learn the necessity of doing that? We study the text that's found in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. That's how we learn to do that. That's how we grow in strength. We must appreciate, or appropriate rather, to our hearts and lives the teaching of God's Word. You see, it's not enough just to study it. I've known people, and you have too, who knew what the Bible said, but they didn't do it. Ever been there? Knew what the Bible said, but didn't do it. So we must make some application of the things that we've learned if our faith is to be increased. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, where there James writes, beginning at verse 21, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing." Now that's not a difficult passage, is it? That's pretty easy to see, that we must study God's Word, but we're not like a man who looks in a mirror and walks away and we don't know what we look like. We must also be a doer, learning what the Bible says and then making application of it. As James writes concerning faith and the kind of faith that saves, that's precisely the point that he makes. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him?" Now that's the question, isn't it? It's not just a matter of knowing what's right. It's a matter of doing what's right. But beloved, how do you find out what's right? You begin to study and resort to the source of faith. That's why we have Bible classes. That's why we encourage you to attend Bible classes. That's why there's printed material and recorded material and website material and all kinds of material in order that you might study and know God's Word. Now, if you don't study, then you don't know God's Word. How then in times of temptation are you going to overcome? How then in times of trial and sadness and difficulty in life are you going to overcome? How then will you overcome when things are just not right? How will you overcome in times of duty and responsibility? Will you? Well, the point is no, because I haven't learned the truth. And even if I've learned the truth and make no application of it, then my friend, we're not going to grow. Now, many of you are concerned about your physical health, aren't you? When you're sick, what do? You go to the doctor. Why do you do that? Well, because you want to get well. Some of you are concerned about the things that you eat. Why? Well, because you're concerned about your health. You want to take care of your body. Some of you engage in regular exercise. Why do you do that? Because you understand that there are some things that are necessary to the taking care of your body. Isn't that so? Now, it takes a whole lot more to just sit down on a chair and eat anything and do nothing and sit there and say, "Boy, I wish I was healthy." We understand that there's much more involved in that, isn't there, than just wishing that you were healthy. The Bible teaches us, as Jesus taught the disciples to pray, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, He told them that one of the things that they were to pray for was, "Give us this day our daily bread." Well, let me ask you, beloved, do you just sit down on a stump and pray that a sandwich will fall out of an oak tree? Is that what you do? Now, we know better than that. That's not how we get our daily bread. As Paul writes to those in Thessalonica, he said, "If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat." Now we might pray that God will give us this day our daily bread. And in doing so, He may bless the labor of our hands so we'll have the things that we need to eat. But to expect God to allow a sandwich to fall out of a tree, that's not going to happen just because you ask Him, is it? There are some things that you need to do on your own. Now, often I hear folks pray for those who are lost. Don't we pray that? We're concerned about people who are separated from God because of the eternal consequence. But we understand that just praying for those who are lost is not going to save the man who is lost. And pay no attention to that. You've got it written down on the handouts. It'll come back, at least we hope that it does. There it is. Isn't it funny how that works? But if we pray for the lost, not only do we understand the sad condition that they're in, but we understand the necessity of a teacher, don't we? To teach those who are lost. So here are some conditions. Now, if we want to increase our faith, what must we do? Somebody says, I just don't think I can make it. The trials and the temptations and the duties that are imposed upon me, there are so many, they seem to be overwhelming. And then we sing the song, "When My Faith Seems Weak, When For Deeper Faith I See." As we sing those things, do we think that just all of a sudden now we're going to be stronger? That all of a sudden we're going to be attending all of the worship assemblies. We're going to know the things that God wants us to know, and we're not going to have any difficulty at all of putting those into our life. Now, how many of us are that foolish? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and begin reading with me in verse 12. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." What was the problem here? Here were some whose faith didn't achieve near what it should, and the reason was they didn't listen. They didn't want it. The passage tells us that their eyes they have closed. Their ears were dull of hearing. Their hearts were waxed gross. They didn't want it. Now, friend, you may say, "Lord, increase my faith." You might have the desire for it. But the fact of the matter is, the effort that it takes to increase your faith, you're just not willing to spend the time and effort to do it. Now, that's the fact of the matter, isn't it? Therein lies the problem. We're not willing to take the effort that our faith might be increased. Now, one of the things that might be helpful is to appreciate what we have. In the Hebrew letter in the 6th chapter, the writer speaks concerning the awful consequences that are possible. The possibility of one who might pursue the course of sin to the extent he will not return. Now, why? Well, a very simple answer to that: he don't want to. But it is possible for one to appreciate what he has, or to appreciate so much what he had that he wants it back. When you begin to read in Luke, the 15th chapter, you read about two sons who came to the father, or their father, and one demanded that he receive his inheritance, and he wanted to receive it right now. And you'll notice, beginning at verse 11, it says, "And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Now let's pause right there. Here we read about this young man who wanted his father's inheritance, and his father gave it to him. But then he went into a far country and he spent all. And one of the citizens of that country put him in the pig pen, and the Bible tells us that he was so hungry that he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You ever been there? So hungry that you would eat the food that you would feed to the swine. Well, that's where this young man was. And in that state, the text tells us that he came to himself. You ever come to yourself? What does it mean when you come to yourself? Well, you see yourself really as you are, not as you have perceived yourself to be. And when you come to yourself, if you're like this young man, there are some decisions that you can make. You can either come to yourself and stay right where you are, as this young man reasoned, and perish. You have that choice. Or you can come to yourself and reflect soberly upon that and do something about it. Now this young man decided to do something about it. What was one of the things that provoked him to change? The text tells us that he remembered his father's house, and there even the servants had bread enough and to spare. What brought him home? It wasn't the pig pen, friend. It was the memory of what he had. It was the appreciation of the blessings that he had enjoyed in times past. When we begin to think of our relationship unto God, we must appreciate the blessings that he gives to us. And as we appreciate those things, it helps to maintain the hope that we have. Now friend, hope can be forfeited. The young man who came to himself in the pig pen, he could have selected to just die there. Then what happened to hope? A friend of mine who is a doctor back east in Arkansas, he described the condition of depression. And he described it as a condition of anger coupled with hopelessness. No hope. Now would you agree with that assessment? Now you think about that. This young man in the pig pen, it appears he was not angry. And he did not have hopelessness. He realized that back home there was hope. Now in Christ there is hope. But you see, the problem is this young man had to do something. He had to leave the pig pen. He had to go home. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. There's not a single spiritual blessing that's found outside of that relationship. But in the first epistle to those in Colossae, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's," that's possessive case, "and Christ is God's," again, possessive case. What is it you have in Christ? Now, we're not talking about physical blessings. When you've come to appreciate the blessings that God has given to you, often we think about life and breath and some of these things. Granted, God has given us those things. But we're talking about the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. His grace, His fellowship, His Word. Do you appreciate those things enough to come together when saints assemble to study what God says? Do you? Now that's a question we all have to answer. You see, because our hope anticipates even greater things than the things that we have now. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, said in Romans chapter 8 at verse 24, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us." What is it Paul anticipated? Well, he understood the blessings that he had presently in Christ, didn't he? He knew what it was to be a Christian. But he also knew the demands that that placed upon him, even as he suffered persecution as a Christian. But knowing the blessings that he had in Christ, he understood that there was something yet that he hoped for that he didn't have right then. And that is the things that God had promised, the glory that shall be revealed to usward. In the second epistle to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 18, Paul writes, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What was the condition of Paul at the time that he wrote it? He was in a Roman prison, wasn't he? He anticipated execution. But in verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being offered. The time of my departure is come, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Paul had done some things. What did he do? The text tells us that he had fought a good fight. He had finished the course, and he had kept the faith. Therefore, he could anticipate the greater blessings of the heavenly kingdom. Why? Because he had done the things necessary to obtain it. He enjoyed the promise of God. Look further in your Bible. In the Hebrew letter in the 6th chapter, we read of the condition that the apostle writes, the potential of reaching a state where they would never return. But if you'll notice again at verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you in things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous for to forget your work and the love which he showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope even unto the end, that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." What's he telling us? Don't be lazy. Don't back off. You endure to the very end, just as others who've gone before you have done. Don't you back up. Don't become sluggish. If you want to have the full assurance of hope, then you stay with it till the end. Now that's not easy sometimes, is it? But we see the connection of hope and faith. When our hope dims, it's because our faith grows weak. Now that just goes hand in hand. If your hope is not what it ought to be, it's because your faith is not what it ought to be. Now sometimes the question is asked, should you die today, would heaven be your home? Now you think about that question. Sometimes we say, well, I hope that it would. Well, do you really have that kind of hope? I wish that it would. I think that it would. The Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." There wasn't any regrets in his life about having suffered, because he knew the very things that God had promised to him. He knew he had met the conditions in order that he might receive it. Now Abraham, the text tells us, obtained the promise of God because he endured. Now sometimes when we talk about the faith of Abraham, we think that's just a one-point thing and then his ticket was punched. That's not so. In the book of Genesis, in the 15th chapter, we learn where God told Abraham to arise and go into a land that I will show thee. The Bible tells us in the 15th chapter that Abraham arose and went. And it tells us then that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. God said, "I want you to go there," Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 15 says he went there, and his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Would you go to a place and you didn't even know where you were going because God said so? Would you do something simply that maybe you didn't understand the whys and the wheres and all the questions about it, but you'd do it because that's what God said? Now friend, that's what Abraham did. And the Bible tells us that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. In Romans, the 4th chapter, it tells us that when Abraham was an old man, the Bible tells us in that chapter that he was 100 years old. And God had promised to him, you can read it in the Old Testament text, that he would have a son. 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. Can you imagine having a son? But the text tells us that Abraham's faith wavered not in unbelief. And again, the text tells us that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now that son that Abraham had when he was a ripe old man, God told him in Genesis chapter 22 to take that son and take him upon the mountain that I will show thee of, and there offer him as a sacrifice. Would you do that? Would you? You see, now leaving your home, going somewhere else, that might not be so difficult. The idea of having a son might bring you in your late years great joy to think that here is a son, mine only son. But now take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him upon a mountain that I will show thee of and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, friend, what did Abraham do? Abraham took his son, and he took the wood, and he took the knife, and he went upon the mountain that God showed him. And when his son said, "Here is the wood, here is the fire, where is the sacrifice?" Friend, how would you answer that? When you're doing the very thing God told you to do, how would you answer that to your son, your beloved son, your only son? How would you answer that? Would you tell him, "Son, I'm taking you upon the mountain, and I'm going to slay you because God said do it"? And you know there comes a point where the rubber meets the road, isn't there? You have to make a decision. Abraham made a decision. He drew back the knife to take the life of his son. And you know in James chapter 2, it tells us once again that Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now you spread that out over a period of years, and what do you see? You see that Abraham obtained the promise because he patiently endured. It took time for all of it to come to pass, but Abraham did what God said. Now friend, we must imitate this same kind of patient endurance. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 12. Now what sometimes happens? Sometimes we just take it for granted that everything's always going to be the same and nothing's going to change. And that's foolishness, isn't it? Sometimes we think that once we have obeyed the gospel and become a child of God, that there's nothing that could ever happen to cause us to fall away. We've talked about that, haven't we? And so we ignore the warnings. We assume everything will stay the same. And we come to the conclusion, "I'll never do that." And then we surprise ourselves when we find out that we did. We take some things for granted. Sometimes we neglect some things. We fail to feed our faith. Turn, if you will, to the letter to the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul prayed for them that they might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now how's that accomplished? Well, it's by sitting on a pew and saying, "I wish I knew the Bible." That's how that's accomplished. No, that won't work. To be filled with it means you need to be fed with it. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the Apostle Peter enumerates many qualities that are necessary to gain entrance into the eternal kingdom. But you'll notice that these qualities are things that you must supply, verse 5. "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge," and so forth. Why, there's something that you must do. And in Luke the 17th chapter, as the disciples had asked the Lord to increase our faith, notice there were some things that they were to do. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the writer admonishes them that they might test their faith. Are you willing to do those things? You see, if your faith is not what it ought to be, then the problem is not God's. The problem is not a local church. The problem is not that God has not revealed it to you in a way you can understand it. The problem is you. So if you're not as close to God as you thought you once were, it's not God who moved. If your faith is weak and not as strong as you once thought it was, no one's responsible for that but you. Now what do we do? In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, the text tells us, "Examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Question, do you believe what you've always believed? Or has somebody put doubts in your mind that you no longer believe what you once believed? Well, in the Colossian letter, in the 4th chapter, you'll read at verse 12, the writer says, Epaphras, or speaking of these men, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that ye may stand perfectly and fully assured in all the will of God. Stand perfect, fully assured. Well, are you fully assured? Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you question some things that you once believed with great confidence. Do you feel that your faith is stronger now when you examine yourself? Turn again to the Colossian letter. Chapter 2, in verse 7, the writer says, verse 6, as therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in your faith, even as ye were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, if your faith is not as strong as it once was, then you're not established. You're not grounded. Whose problem is it? Well, that's your problem. Maybe you've come to tolerate things and accept them that you would not have tolerated some time ago. As Paul writes to those in Ephesus, he speaks of a multitude of things that are described as lust of the flesh. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. You see, you don't grant your consent to it. You don't have any participation in it. You reprove those who practice it. Maybe you're just not as bothered by sin as you used to be. I've talked with a number of folks regarding some specific things, and they will say to me, well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. Now, there's a problem with that. You know what the problem is? You're not the standard. It may be that here is something that is wrong and you don't see the wrong in it. Does that make it nonetheless wrong? James tells us in James chapter 4 in verse 4, ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. You want to tell me again? I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, when you examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, you prove your own selves. There are some things necessary to that. We'll talk about it. Maybe you're bored with Bible study. It just doesn't mean what it once did. The Bible tells us to study, to present ourselves approved unto God. Maybe some things that we're obligated to do, they're just harder to do now than they once were. As you turn your Bible to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Matthew, the 25th chapter, you'll read concerning the parable of the talents. And in verse 26 of this chapter, it tells us concerning a certain man that he only received one talent. And when his Lord came, he said, I went away and I hid it in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. Verse 26 says, but his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. What's the problem with this man? He was a slothful servant. You know what that means? He's a man that's not very diligent. He's a happy-go-lucky fellow. He doesn't take his responsibilities seriously. Does the word saturated or damp describe the kind of faith that you have? We noted a few moments ago in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 that the writer prayed that they might be filled. What's that mean? Saturated or damp? And we know the difference in those words. In 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter in verse 58, the writer says, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Well, again, are you saturated or are you just damp? Are you abounding or are you just level or are you empty? Now there are some things that we need to consider. Maybe your appetite has changed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to long for the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Now maybe there's another problem. Maybe we're not considering the right standard. Now very quickly, I want to look carefully at some of these things. This examination must be personal. Every man will stand before God in judgment. Romans 14, verse 15. Won't be anybody there to answer for you. This examination must be by the right standard. The text tells us that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. This examination must be thorough. You know, it's interesting to me how sometimes we examine ourselves and we examine a passing grade on the things that we know we're doing right. But that's all the questions we put on the test. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, there are some areas in which we may improve or may be lacking completely that we don't even put on the test. Why? Well, because we don't want to be wrong. In James, the first chapter, you'll notice in verse 4, the writer says, "And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Now, if you don't give yourself a comprehensive test, you're going to find yourself lacking. But this test must be honest. In Numbers chapter 32, in verse 23, I thought my mother just said this. I didn't know it was in the Bible until I began to study, but be sure your sins will find you out. It's going to find you sooner or later, and that is in the Bible. But as you examine yourself, there's not a time to quit, is there? That is a continuous examination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writing said that it was necessary for him to examine himself, lest after he had taught others, he himself should be rejected. He had to buffet his body daily to bring it into subjection. Yes, my friend, when the Scriptures teach us, Lord, increase our faith, there are some things necessary. We must engage the battle. We must engage the work. We must understand that we're a part of something, the household of faith. Now, what makes that so important, beloved? Our salvation is dependent upon it. Lord, increase our faith. You see, if your faith isn't what God wants it to be, it'll cost you, and it'll cost you severely. It'll cost you your soul. Now, as we examine the song that we sung, "When for deeper faith I seek," that's an important phrase in a song. When for deeper faith I seek. It's not something we just pray and forget about. It's something that takes great effort on our part, in order that our faith might grow. Now, maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning who's not a Christian. Your faith needs to develop, but faith comes by hearing. You need to be taught. In every example of conversion in the New Testament, we don't find a single one that didn't begin with teaching. Every one of them. A person must be taught. And once they're taught, then faith is produced by the evidence that's taught in God's Word. What must one do who becomes a believer? He must repent of his sin. That means there are some turnings that must take place. Can't continue the practice of the things that are wrong. Confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ. How do we know that? Those Jews in Acts 2 who were guilty of crucifying the Lord were instructed to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now perhaps you need to do that this morning. You understand the necessity of every one of those steps. One cannot be baptized who has not repented. Repentance demands change. Change of mind resulting in a change of practice. Those Jews had changed their mind. As believers, they want to know, now what do we do? Peter continued to tell them to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now suppose you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. What do you do about it? We read in Acts chapter 8 of one who did that very thing. He was baptized and he had not continued faithfully. And he was told to repent and pray God that the thought of his heart might be forgiven. Now friend, if we can help you do either one of those, that's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion, it's not yours. That's just what God said. Now will you obey him this morning? If we can assist you, make your way to the front now while we stand and sing this song.
In the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Jesus.
number of you who are visiting with us this morning. We're glad that you're here. Hopefully something profitable has come from your presence here. Maybe you've learned something that you can take home with you and think about. But we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll come back every opportunity that is presented.
Is there anything else that needs to be mentioned?
Douglas is set to deal with his clients.
Ms. Florence Patterson is suffering from some high blood pressure problems. That's why she's not here today. If you want to remember her, she's been having problems with that for several days.
We need to keep Cosmo Lama on our prayers. She's here this morning, but today we can't really know she has a lot of concerns and issues. So let's keep Cosmo on our prayers also.
Ms. Milano and Ms. Patterson, please keep in your prayers. Anything else?
And Rhonda Douglas.
Rhonda Douglas, yes. Anything else? And we'll be closing prayer.
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you permitted us to gather together this morning and to be here and to have studied from your word, to listen to words proclaimed from the book that you've written for us to read from. We pray, Father, that you will help us to take the things that we've learned today, that we'll put them in our hearts and use them in our day-to-day lives, and not forget them as we leave this place. Help us, Father, to take your words about and go and bring them to others and help them to see the truth therein. Help them to turn to you and to be the Christians that they ought to be. We ask that you'll be with our brethren that are ill. There are a number that are having surgeries and procedures coming up. We ask that you will bless them. We ask to be with Ray Jennings and bless him and help him that he can be back with us again soon. We ask that you will be with Sister Patterson and that you'll also be with Sister Douglas, that you'll bless them and care for them and return them to their health, help them to feel better and be able to be back with us again. We ask that you will bless us in all that we do that's in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to